council said. Amen. Are you a fence gazer? Someone who looks over your fence at your neighbor's yard, wondering and pondering if their yard's any better or worse than how your might be. I would say that a lot of us are fence gazers. We've got that expression, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. In my case, that's literally true. Just yesterday, all my neighbors were out mowing their yards that were nice and green with fescue, and I looked out at my yard, and it's a sea of clover and onions and just some old crabgrass that's there. And I found myself looking and wishing and wondering, I wish my grass was green as theirs was. But you know, in some of those situations, we find where we look beyond just the grass in the yard, and we start to notice how their house looks or their cars, and we compare it to our own yard, our own house, our own lives, and we start to wish and to want. But we don't realize that they might have a pretty big water bill. And when it all boils down, it's just more stuff and things that doesn't necessarily guarantee us a happier or a better life. You know, sometimes our fence gazing leads us to the gossip post, that place where we get all the good information. I know this is more of an image of the days past where neighbors would gather at the fence and they would share all the news that's going on in the community. Now, just a word on gossip. Some may say, well, if it's true, it ain't gossip. Granted, that might be one's view, but just if the shoe's on the other foot and that information that people are talking about was about you, I don't know if we'd want people saying those things. But we find ourselves sometimes at that gossip post, at the fence, and we're gazing over. And instead of noticing our neighbor's yard with greener grass, we start to see that, you know, their yard doesn't look that great. We start to notice that they may have problems going on in their lives, or they may have made some choices that they're having to face the consequences now. And so we look at our own yard and our own life and start to think, you know, our life's a lot better. We tend to stand up a little bit straighter. We pat ourselves on the back, and we look at our neighbor as inferior, feel better about ourselves. Jesus had a way of helping us take a step back from the fence. And instead of looking at our neighbor's greener grass, to look at our own yard and our own lives. On one occasion when folks asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" He shared with them the story about the Good Samaritan, challenging them to help others who they would never in a million years consider to be their neighbor. On another instance, there was a group of men from the temple that brought before Jesus a lady that had been caught in adultery. And they wanted Jesus to publicly judge her and condemn her. But instead, Jesus turned the focus back on those men to look in their own lives. He who has the first sin, or who's without the first sin, can cast the first stone. Jesus had a way of helping us take a step back from the fence. I imagine that at some point in our lives, we have all been fence gazers, looking at our neighbor's yard, either at the greener grass or ourselves feeling better at their worse situation than ours might be. And so with that perspective, I'll invite us to hear the story this morning that Jesus is going to share out of Luke's gospel, in hopes for us to take a step back from the fence and to look at our own lives, to look at our own sins. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to read along with me. We'll be looking at Luke's gospel, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than any and all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were guilty or more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Beginning off in this text, Jesus is reminded of a story that had already happened between some Jews from Galilee and Pilate. Now, Pilate was notorious for giving these Jews a hard time, and in this situation, even worse, he had them killed. And so there's this story, this tragedy is brought up by those folks who asked Jesus about it. And they're wondering if there's something that these Jews had done that caused them to die because their sins were worse. So Jesus, he uses this teachable moment and he asks them two questions, but he gives them one identical answer. Do you think those Galilean Jews were worse sinners than the others that Pilate had mistreated in order for them to die? Or do you think that those 18 people in Jerusalem where the tower of Siloam fell on them and killed them, that they were worse off and deserved to die any worse than others in Jerusalem? His response was no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. We see here that there's this popular idea during this day, during Bible times, that our sins bring on tragedies. That if we have sin in our life, then bad things are going to happen to us. And we know that this view was wrong. We see it even when Jesus was going to heal the blind man, the blind beggar. And his disciples asked Jesus, they said, "Who sinned, this blind man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither." This idea assumes that God is responsible for all the immediate things that are going to follow in our lives. But it leaves no room for our free will, our free choice. That our actions will suffer consequences, but we have that free choice. And that if we sin, it doesn't necessarily mean that bad things are going to happen to us. But here in this text, Jesus is making the point that life is short. Death is certain, and judgment is inevitable. But he doesn't leave it here. He shares this parable, which is important for us to hear this morning. This parable is about the owner of a vineyard who comes. And for 3 years, he's been looking at this one fig tree that hasn't been bearing any fruit. And so he's going to have it cut down. Rightly so, because the land, the soil, they have limited resources. And if this tree's not bearing fruit, then it needs to be cut down and another one put in its place. But the gardener comes out and pleads to the owner, "Just give me one more year. Allow me to help fertilize it and dig around it so that it will bear fruit. And in 1 year, if it doesn't have any fruit, then we'll cut it down." There was also a very similar story to this that was popular during this time and found in some of the ancient literature. It was about a fruit tree, a palm tree, that was planted on the banks of a river. And when it would have fruit and it would ripen, the fruit would fall off the branches and into the river and wash away. So a man comes to cut the tree down because without any fruit being useful, it was no good. But the tree says to the man, "Just give me one more year." But the man says, "One more year is not going to make a difference. I'm sorry." And he cuts the tree down. These stories are similar in about trees that fruit is not being harvested. But the difference here, especially in Jesus' story, is the gardener intercedes on behalf of the tree. He pleads to the owner, "Just give it one more year. One more year to bear fruit." This story that Jesus shares, there's mercy here. But there's also an urgency for those to repent. Jesus here, he points out that God's judgment is coming. But it also comes with the promise of God's mercy. Let's jump ahead 4 weeks from now. We're going to find ourselves on Easter Sunday. And as we remember that story, when Mary encounters Jesus at the tomb, she mistakes him for the gardener. It's interesting how she mistakes Jesus as the gardener. Jesus is calling us to take a step back from our fence gazing and to look at our own lives, to examine those dead and dying spots in our own yard. And he's calling us to repent. But he's also telling us that as a gardener, he's going to be there to help those dead and dying spots, to tend to them, to bring them back to life. We're going to have the opportunity this morning to celebrate the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, where we take time to remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us. I want us to remember especially this time, this image of Jesus as our gardener. During that period of the Holy Week before Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected on Easter Sunday, he gathered with his disciples and he shared a meal with them. And he shared the bread and the juice with them. And he told them, "Whenever you eat and whatever you drink, remember me." This morning, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, I invite us all to just to take a step back from that fence, to look at our own lives, to look at our own yards, and to examine, are there dead and dying spots in our lives? Are there things that we need to give to Christ today that we need to repent of? And to think of Jesus as that loving gardener who's there to help bring those spots back to life. I'm going to invite our deacons to go ahead and come down front during our closing prayer as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the urgency that you tell us to examine our own lives, to take a genuine look at our own thoughts and actions and deeds, Lord. And we thank you for the mercy that you extend to us, because we know in our imperfect ways that we fall short of your glory so many times, Lord. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and most importantly, your forgiveness. During this time, God, as we come before you, as we remember your sacrifice, Lord, help us to be mindful of our own lives, of those ways that we fall short, and help us to truly appreciate what you've done for us. We thank you, God, for all the many ways that you've blessed us, most importantly for the gift of your Son. We pray you'll be with us now during this time. May it be a time of response and commitment. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.